Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. Grateful to be together this morning. It's good for us to be together. Whether you're in person or online, welcome. My name's Tyler. I am the young adult and college pastor here at Park Street. And my wife, Sam, and I are now under 2 weeks away from welcoming our second baby into the world. So we definitely ask for your prayers in the coming 10 days or so. And I've just been thinking about how lucky this baby is to have an older brother in our son, Crosby. He is the absolute best. He's two, and he's just a true, true gift. I love that kid so much. And ever since, whatever the age is that like kids can have opinions or preferences, probably varies, but from whatever that age that Crosby had one, his thing's always been animals. It's really all he cares about, animals. Some kids like trucks. Some kids like dinosaurs. Some kids like Disney princesses. He likes animals and like any and all of them. So, naturally, the game we play 100 times a day goes like this. Dada, what's your animal? And I say, I'm a gorilla. What's your animal, buddy? And lately, he's been saying, I'm an ostrich. Ostriches are on a crazy, like, six-week run right now. Like, he says ostrich every time. Doug went to Africa. Tara went to Africa. They sent us pictures of ostriches, and Crosby's gone crazy. So then the game is you act like that animal, usually devolves into wrestling as those animals. But what's interesting is almost every single time when we get into the playing, Crosby just becomes whatever animal I say. We start to wrestle. He acts like a gorilla. And I say, but I thought you were an ostrich. And he says confidently, no, we're gorillas. Mama, we're gorillas. And Sam's like, okay, that's fine. It's almost every single time. He just takes my animal. And strangely enough, I think John is speaking to that exact thing here in Revelation. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, we're working through a sermon series where we're reading through the book of Revelation. And I hope you've been enjoying it as much as I have. I've been loving it for a couple reasons. The main reason is it's kind of felt like a reclamation project for our church and this text. I think for far too long, Christians have read the book of Revelation differently than they do the rest of Scripture. And that's incorrect. That is wrong. And I think Pastor Nate did a great job a few weeks ago mapping out the most common approaches to Scripture of, by and large, the vast majority of Christians, we just don't even read it because it's weird. And so we just completely ignore it. That is incorrect. That we should not get into the habit of ignoring passages of Scripture we don't like. Right? That's not a good precedent to set. But equally as dangerous are the folks who put on conspiracy theorist hats and comb through the strange imagery and they read meanings into the text that are not there. It is a safe assumption to assume that John of Patmos did not have a good grasp on the geopolitical scene of 2025. That is a safe assumption. So I've loved this series because we've been coming together as a community of faith, open hearts, open minds, and reading Revelation as we do any other scripture every other Sunday where we're trusting the Holy Spirit to move in our midst and discern together what the Lord has for his people through this text. And what we've seen is that the heart of the book of Revelation is John writing to churches in and throughout Rome, begging them to remain faithful and loyal to Jesus Christ in the midst of the empire. At the time of this being written, Christians would have been a very persecuted minority voice within the Roman Empire, and yet John is saying, despite all of that, remain faithful and loyal to Jesus. He alone is worthy of your allegiance. And what was true then is still true today. I think what a powerful message for our church in this season, a powerful word, because what was true for John is true for us, that the empire is all-consuming. It's all-consuming. And it wants every single ounce of your attention that it can get, every last drop of your energy, every spare second of your time, and certainly it'll take as much of your money as it can. And it's relentless because its only concern, its one and only concern, is to maintain itself. That's all the empire cares about. So similar to Crosby, just slowly morphing into we're all the same animals, we find ourselves doing the same thing. And a common tool that the empire uses in order to ensure its longevity is it convinces us that there is an enemy and yet confuses us on who the enemy is. Convinces us that there is an enemy, but confuses us on who it is. And the ironic thing is, for Christ followers, we know there's an enemy, right? We know that. We know that there is an enemy at work. And yet, through the political machine of the empire, through manipulation and fear-mongering and the 24-hour news cycles, we start to get confused of who's actually the enemy and who are we against and who are we for. And then in this frenzy that it created, the empire is able to direct our confusion and our anxiety to whoever the convenient enemy of the day is. And it's exactly that. It seems like it's constantly changing. Right, there's always a new politician to despise. There's always a new public policy to rail against or a social ideology to be afraid of. And it's constantly changing. And even though elsewhere in Scripture, Paul tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, that our fight is not with one another, that we are not each other's enemies, well, slowly but surely, the relentless grind of the empire, even the church, begins to believe that we are reliant on the empire, that Babylon has become our saving grace. And that's difficult. So we fall in line. We take plays from the empirical playbook. We pick a side. We pledge our allegiance to the party line. We dig our heels in, and that becomes the source of our identity. And we're confident that anybody who thinks differently, who acts differently, well, they're now the enemy. They're not just somebody that disagrees with us. They're actually the enemy to be opposed. And we see the division and the comparison and the competition and the judgment and the go on down the list. And the unfortunate thing is that none of this is surprising. We all feel this, right? Like we have felt this social angst, this tension of just believing that this next politician's going to be the one. Oh my goodness, they're the one that we've been waiting for. They're going to enact this bill. They're going to usher in this cultural change, finally. And then when it doesn't happen, it's like, dang it. Well, next time, more engagement, more attention, more energy behind the cause. Then maybe that time we can see the change that we desire. And no matter what side wins, and I'm using that term very, very loosely, wins, the empire remains undefeated. Because its only concern is to continue. Its only concern is to maintain itself. And we feel this. We feel the tension. We feel the stress. We feel the fear of the unknown. Fear commonly wears the mask of anger, so we certainly hear the loud, angry opinions and voices. And it's not just at a national scale. It's far more intimate. It's way closer to home. We feel it in our friendships that just feel different lately. They just don't feel the same. Maybe we've lost some friendships. It's certainly present in the empty chairs at family Thanksgiving dinner because we can't even tolerate to be around one another anymore. We don't know how to talk to one another. We don't know how to love one another. And I'm pretty sure we're not even trying to understand one another. Which is why I love coming to Revelation. What a powerful and important word for our church in this season. If you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be reading chapters 4 and 5. And last week, I'm sitting there and Nate says that he's going to read 2 full chapters. And I thought, oh boy. Because I already had decided in my mind, I'm like, I can't split it up. We got to read 2 whole chapters. So buckle up. Hopefully Sadie can continue the trend next week and read a lot. And I love the critique. Nate and I were talking in the office earlier this week. I love the critique of just like, my church reads way too much Bible on Sundays. We read way too much Bible. But I'm going to read the whole thing. Chapters 4 and 5. And I'm going to actually ask you to consider closing your eyes. You don't have to, but it'll be on the screen behind if you want to read in your own Bibles. But John's doing something really, really special here. And I want us to, like, really lock in and block out distractions and thoughts about what we're doing, where we're going to lunch after church. Like, I want us to really lock in. Maybe we should be doing that every week when we come to Scripture. But this one feels different. John's doing something special. He is calling upon our imagination. He's asking us to dream as a church. And not only that, but like as you read Revelation 4 and 5, it feels like you are being pulled into the text. And I'm going to ask you not to resist that, to do that exact thing. Immerse yourself in the story. Place yourself in this story. It's special. Revelation 4 and 5. Well, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there, they had this appearance of jasper and ruby. There was a rainbow that shone like an emerald, and encircled the throne, and then surrounding the throne were these 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. These elders, they were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Then from the throne, there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and in front of the throne were these 7 lamps that were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God, and this all, in front of all of this, was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were these 4 living creatures, and these creatures were covered in eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, then the third, it had a face like a man, and the fourth was like an eagle. And each of these 4 living creatures had 6 wings, and they were just covered with eyes all around, even eyes under its wings. And day and night, these living creatures never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, well, then the 24 elders, they fall down on their faces before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns of gold at his feet before the throne, and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and the scroll was sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But there was no one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept. And wept. Because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had already been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he went, this lamb, and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, well, then the four living creatures and all the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And this time they all sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." As if that's not enough, then I looked and heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, even 10,000 times 10,000. And all of these angels encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and all together in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every single creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, with all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. Lord, have mercy. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. In the kingdom of God, in the heavenly throne room where God is sitting on his throne in peace. Peace reigns supreme. Could you feel it? The peace in the kingdom of God, it's tangible, it's palatable. You can taste it on your tongue. It's like this weighted blanket just draped over everything. It's in the air that you breathe, peace. The empire tries to convince us through politicians and policies and promises on the campaign trail that with more engagement and by giving more of ourselves, it can bring about this kind of peace. And if it doesn't this time, well, then next time. We just need more next time. But then I read about the heavenly throne room, where God is sitting on the throne, and God has this appearance of jasper and ruby, and encircling the throne is this rainbowy emerald, and around the throne are these flying creatures that we can't even, I don't even know what that looks like. I can't even picture it. And these 24 elders, just leaders of the faith, constantly in reverence and worship with their faces in the ground. And this all just takes place on a sea of glass, clear as crystal all the way down. And it just feels so different. Feels so different. I was getting coffee with a friend a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about this sermon, and I was talking about this passage and how we're preaching through Revelation. And she had this kind of like physical deja vu, like this reaction to what I was talking about, and having no idea what we were going to talk about the day before, she said that she was like feeling really overwhelmed with life and all of the things. And so after bedtime, she was sitting out on her back patio just praying. And she said that she got this, like, such a tangible image from the Lord. In her words, she said, "I was floating on a sea of glass with just this constant assurance from the Father saying, 'Peace, be still, I am on the throne.'" So we talk about this passage, and she gets to say, "I've actually been there. And it was unlike anything you could imagine." And we just look around and we see that it's not quite what we're experiencing. This picture is not quite what we're seeing. And I find myself like John, just crumbling at the weight of it all, just collapsing. And you hear this almost guttural cry. Is there anyone that can fix this? Oh, it's not the way it could be or the way it should be. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone able to fix this mess? And then to hear the response, actually, no. There's not. We've looked all over creation, high to low. And there is no one or no thing that can bring about the kind of restoration that we so desperately crave. Despite the promises you hear, there is no one who can bring about the peace of God's kingdom. And I find myself like John, just crumbling. Sit in the weight of verse 4. "I wept and I wept because there was no one who was found who was worthy." And then to hear the roar of the lion, with chills just going down your spine, the hairs on the back of your neck standing up, and to have an elder say, "Look, it's the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, our Messiah, our rescuer, finally, the one we have been waiting for, who is capable and worthy to make all things right, to make all things new. Hallelujah." And you turn around to embrace this lion, and we find a lamb. A lamb that's already been bloodied. A lamb already battle-tested. And yet standing victorious. That's our God. That's who we worship. The slain lamb of Jesus Christ, who ushers in this new kingdom, this new way to live by laying down his life, whose blood purchases back restoration and reconciliation, the thing that we have been so desperately craving. The Lamb alone is worthy. There was a series that came out a few years ago, kind of documenting the rise and fall of the mega church out in Seattle, Mars Hill. And there was this quote from the pastor at the time that has just, unfortunately, I can't unhear. And he's talking about the second coming of Christ, and he's, of course, depicting Jesus as this like six-pack ripped Rambo character with a machine gun, and he's just like, you know, crushing the skulls of his enemies. And he said, Jesus might have died on the cross once, but when he comes back, there's going to be hell to pay. Because I do not worship a Jesus that I could personally beat up. Well, good news. Because when the Lamb shows up, the battle's already over. No beating up necessary, sir. We worship the Lamb of God who conquers sin and grave, who holds the keys to death and hell. He alone is worthy. Hallelujah. And my prayer, my true, my deepest prayer, is that we just don't miss this. John is writing to churches amidst the global power of the day, begging them, Jesus is more worthy of your time and attention and loyalty. Jesus alone. And the church finds itself in a similar position. And our Bible study that we have has been reading through the Gospel of Luke. And the story that I just haven't been able to shake is his telling of the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday, that we celebrate every year as Jesus is entering the city. The street is lined with people waving palm branches, saying, Hallelujah, Hosanna. This is our guy. This is our Messiah. Finally, the one who's going to overthrow Rome, who's going to defeat our enemies, who's going to liberate us once again. And Luke tells us that as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Amidst a standing ovation, Jesus began to weep and he said, if you, even you, Jerusalem, had only known on this day the things that would bring you peace. But now it's been hidden from your eyes. We talk a lot about a compelling lived alternative here at Park Street. The power of our lived example. The empire wants you to believe that only the biggest, fastest, strongest win. And yet for those of us who are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, or at least trying our best, recognize that the way of Jesus is the way of the Lamb that was slain. The humble, gentle Lamb who laid his life down for the good of many. That's what we're called to. In this friction that we feel internally, the only way to bring about that kind of peace that we so long for is by the way of the Lamb. Sam and I's time of being a family of three is coming to an end. We are about to be a family of four. So I've been thinking about our son Crosby a lot. And part of my duties, I handle the bedtime routine. Sam is really good at most things. She's really bad at singing. So Crosby wants to sing some songs before bed, so Dad handles bedtime. And I've just been thinking about every night for 2 years and some change now. I've been able to rock my son. And I sing this prayer over him every single night. And it's my prayer that I have for my church. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Pray with me, church. Jesus, you alone are worthy. Only you. And you are the whole point. I pray, Lord, that despite it all, that we can recognize that our time and our energy and our loyalty and our lives are given to you, and that you are worthy of it. We love you, Lord, and we praise you.
Receive this benediction this morning. We bless you in the resurrected name of the slain Lamb, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And we bless you with eyes to see the glory of the risen one who causes peace and love and goodness to break forth on the earth. We give you bless you with an ear to hear the heavenlies, to hear the resounding chorus of the angels this week. And we bless you with all of this to carry forth the song that gives glory to the Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's close by singing the doxology together.
Praise God.
I love you very much, church. Go in peace.